I want to direct your attention to your New Testament this morning, Galatians chapter 6. And this is the last message in the series on Galatians. We've been in this several months, 24 messages from Galatians, and we come down to this last section from Paul's letter to the churches, several churches in the region called Galatia. And if you look at verse 11, and it's going to be up on the screen, if you want to read it in the translation I have, you can look at the pew Bible in front of you or whatever copy of God's Word you happen to have. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters is a new creation. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, this rule, and mercy to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, because I bear on my body scars for the cause of Christ. Brothers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And Lord, we say amen. We're thankful for the word that you've given us in this letter to the Galatians. Open our eyes that we might see truths from your law, from your word. In your name we pray it, asking that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Our strength, Lord, you are. Amen. I've always liked the story about the rabbi at the synagogue. It's during high holy days. And the rabbi is in the synagogue, and he comes down to the front of the synagogue, and he prostrates himself, and his hands are outstretched, and he says out loud, "Oh, Lord, before you, I am nothing." And he says that, "Sir, oh, Lord, before you, I am nothing. Before you, I am nothing." And he's praying, and one of the wealthiest guys in the synagogue, who happens to, because of that, he has a lot of influence, sort of the rabbi's second in command, you might say, Simon Bernstein, walks by and he sees the rabbi. "Oh, Lord, before you, I'm nothing." He says, "Well, you know, I better do it too." So he gets down on his knees and he says, "Oh, Lord, before you, I am nothing. Oh, Lord, before you, I am nothing." And then poor old Ben Shapiro walks by, and he's the town beggar, has been known to take a nip or two, and only shows up every now and then at the synagogue. And he looks over there and he sees it, and he says, "Well, yeah, I better get on it too." So he goes down, he gets on his knees, and he's praying, "Oh, Lord, before you, I am nothing. Before you, I'm nothing." And the wealthy guy looks at that, looks at the rabbi, and says, "Look who thinks he's nothing." Now, I like that story because it tells us, it reminds us how quickly we can turn our piety into pride. And we want to turn our nothingness into really something big. And that's exactly what Paul is writing this letter against. So easy for us to take a spiritual attribute and turn that into a reason so that we can be proud of what we've done and who we are. And it's resulted, as we've looked at through this book of Galatians, a performance-driven, rules-keeping Christianity that says, "I have to please God, but I really can't, but I've got to keep trying. And if I can't really please God, and I don't really want to spend time around God anyway, because, I mean, he's this rule-keeping God, and I've got to try to stress and work and try, and I've just got to try to make myself, all I want is a passing grade at the end of my night. If I try real, but at least I can be ahead of old Ben Shapiro, right? At least I can be ahead of that guy or that guy or that deacon or somebody else, and so I'm going to try real hard." And it's resulted in a neurotic, rules-keeping, performance-driven Christianity that so often pervades the church in America. And as I've said before, if Paul were writing a letter to the church in our culture today, I think it would be something similar to this book of Galatians. And so he keeps underscoring this, when we want to add to the work of Christ by saying, here's what I've done, look at me, look what I've done. When we want to add to the work of Christ, we actually take away from the work of Christ. And so Paul comes to this last part of the letter, and he sort of summarizes all that, and he does it by contrasting his way, the way of faith, grace alone. We receive Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the finished work of Christ alone. He contrasts that with this rules-keeping religion. A performance-based religion. It is human achievement religion. And all religions basically boil down to that. When I was a growing up through, actually my life, some of you know, my father would, as a dentist, would take off and we would go for several months to different countries. And so growing up, I got to know those different religions. African tribal religions, and then in Yemen, Islam, and in India, Hinduism, and again, Islam, and other forms of religion, some Buddhism, and I was exposed to all that and studied later. It all boils down to this, and I like what Pastor Bill Hybels said, all of the religions versus Christianity. Religion, he said, is spelled D-O. Because it consists of the things people do to try to somehow gain God's forgiveness and favor. But the problem is that you never know when you've done enough. But thankfully, Christianity is spelled differently. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done, which means that what we could never do for ourselves, Christ has already done for us. To become a real Christian is to humbly receive God's gift of forgiveness and to commit to following his leadership. You can boil all the religions of the world down, and it's all spelled do. There's these things that we do to get God's approval. And we as Christians look back at Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross, and it's done. So we're done with all the religious stuff, and we're here just to please God, knowing that in Jesus Christ, we're already accepted in him. And so Paul is writing against these people that have come into the churches that he and Barnabas founded. And they said, well, yeah, Paul had some things right, but really don't listen to him, listen to us. And here's what you've got to do. Yes, Jesus Christ can be a vehicle, but he's not. It's the main thing is the law and these things that you do. And Paul is contrasting here in these last verses his way to their way. They said, believe us. Don't believe Paul. Paul said, no. And remember the first part, he established his credentials. He says, no, you believe me. Don't believe them. They said, you're saved by the law. Paul said, no, you're saved by grace. They said, you live by obeying the law. That's how you please God. And Paul said, no, you live by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes down and he contrasts these two ways. And it's bigger than just the point I want to make about different religion is there are many wonderful people in those religions. Don't get me wrong. Some of them I'd rather have as neighbors than some of the Christians I know. But that's not the point. The point is, in the title of this message, is that there is one way, and that is the way of grace through Jesus Christ. So mark my words here. It comes down to the cross of Christ. It's not how I feel about certain people. It's not who I like. It doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm not God of the Bible. I just proclaim it. And the truth of the scripture is there is a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And we should glory in that. But see, the cross is the stumbling block here. And so it's the cross of Christ that flies in the face of these Judaizers. Judaizers, though, that can be a type of rules-keeping, quote, Christianity, which is really not a Christianity. It's things that I've got to do all these things, and I achieve it, and I climb the ladder, and ta-da, I did it. Or it could be any number of kind of religions that's based on the I did it. And so let's look at this contrast. And the two contrasts, I mean, it's really plain, but I've divided it into three different aspects here. And if you want to follow along in an outline, but it's fine. It's in your bulletin. And Alex, our tech team, Coach McGuire, and then we'll put it up here. So look, first is form versus faith. Go back to verse 11. So these legalists that Paul is writing against are more concerned about form, how we look, how we do it, than they are about faith. Form is all the religious rigmarole that people try to sometimes go through to get God to like them. And it can have anything to do from the way, you know, the way we dress, all these things, the way I look, how I perform, but it's about ceremonial performance. All these things that establish a performance-based religion. And Paul really attacks that by faith, establishing faith. And I've quoted this months ago, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's probably a verse many of you have memorized. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, or God's gift, not from works, so no one can boast. So he really closes it in here and just blows these Judaizers, so to speak, out of the water because, I mean, you know, before God, I'm nothing. We even make pride out of that. We even get prideful about our faith. And just in case you're looking down your ecclesiastical nose at somebody that doesn't have the faith and you are so good that God looked at your faith and said, come on, I want you in my kingdom. Just remember what he said there. Even your faith is a gift from God. So you can't brag about your faith. And the only reason you've come to Christ is because at some point, God in his sovereignty looked on you, spoke in your heart, moved in your heart, and loved you into his presence. And so it's not like we just got up one day and said, you know what, I really feel strong in my faith today. I think I'll go and God will take me. Now I'm good enough or worthy enough. Or he calls us. And so we just come with this simple, childlike faith to trust in Jesus. And so Paul, he begins this at verse 11. Look at that again. Look at what large letters I use as I write to you in my own handwriting. Oh, why would he? I asked myself that this week. I've read that before, but why would he even include that? Look at these large letters as I write to you in my own handwriting. And, you know, as I studied that, there are some commentators think that Paul had bad eyesight. And in fact, that may have been his thorn in the flesh. Have you ever known anybody that had bad eyesight and they write with real large letters? But it could be that Paul was not used to writing in Greek as much as he was in the Semitic languages. Remember, he was raised, and he was a scholar in Hebrew, and I mean, in that whole religious realm. So he'd be more comfortable in the Semitic languages. And you know how it is when you're writing in a language that's not really your words, you tend to write bigger. And it could be that Paul, usually he would have an amanuensis or a secretary, and he would dictate the letters. And then at the end, you know, he would sign off to authenticate it, make sure there are some forgeries floating around. And it could be Paul wrote the whole letter of Galatians. Don't know that for sure. Maybe not, but at least if he took the pen from his amanuensis, he wrote big here. And he's been writing, you know what I said, from the very beginning. I mean, he's been very passionate, hasn't he? We've seen that. He's been, there's been a lot of religious, just a lot of spiritual zeal here. And what he's saying here is, you know, I'm not a religious scribe. John MacArthur pointed it out for me, but I'm not a religious scribe. I don't get all the lettering perfect. Look at this big way I write. It's scribbly scrawling. It looks like chicken scratching maybe. You know how, when I used to write all my sermons out by hand, and I'd get so into the sermon, I'd be writing down this, and one of the kids I remember walked along and said, "Dad, it looks like chicken scratchings, you know?" And maybe that's what he was. He was just so passionate. He was wanting to get it all down, and he was writing, and he was saying to these people, it's not about the form of my writing. It's about the content. And that's really where these Judaizers were coming from. It was to them, it was all about the form, how you looked, how you performed. And look at verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression in the flesh are the ones who would compel you to be circumcised, but only to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. He said, I'm writing to you in this untidy, scribbly way, but really, I'm just showing you my concern. I'm concerned for you. I just want to get the meaning across to you. And what he's doing here, when he talked about the persecution, he's really attacking their motives. You know why they taught you what they taught you, he's saying? To make a show in the flesh, to show off spiritually. Of course, that doesn't apply to us. We don't ever try to show off spiritually. All right. This is the whole thing of the legalists. We want to try to show people how spiritual we are, how good I am, and how I've got it together. I want to display my spirituality. And this is not the first time. Jesus attacked this too. If you have your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, to be applauded by people. He said, when you give a gift, you don't have to let everybody know about it, have it in your name or your whatever. Just give. Look at verse 8. Whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by people. They want you to know their prayers. You know, when Harold prays, I feel like I'm in the presence of God. You know, people that pray like, and then you've ever heard some, not here, but I've been at conventions or something, and somebody prays, and it's like, you know, man, I wish I could use that kind of nice flowery language. More impressed with their language than I am in the prayer. Just pray. And look at verse 16. Whenever you fast, don't be sad faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, and their fasting is so obvious to people. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Don't show that you're fasting to people. What's he saying? You know, every now and then I get something and somebody, I don't know, a pastor or somebody that has a platform, I'm going on this fast and everybody join and you know, and I'll keep you up to date. I'm going to create a blog about my fast and everything. It's all, just fast. If you're going to do it, just pray. You know, we don't have to get, you know, everybody doesn't have to know everything that you've done for good. Spiritual show. Now, Paul is saying, if I brag, it's going to be about the cross of Christ. So say the good things that God's doing. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. There's nothing wrong with telling people, here's what the Lord has done, but it's not about me. It's not about us. And Paul is saying, really, they're trying to avoid being persecuted. Judaism was a recognized religion in the Roman Empire. At this time, Christianity was sort of under the radar. They just thought it was a kind of an offshoot of Judaism. Later on, Christianity would experience stronger persecution, but the persecution at first that Christianity experienced was from these Judaizers. And they were trying to be okay and look good so that they wouldn't be outs with the synagogues. They wanted to be approvable. And we have to be careful in shying away from God's word because we're afraid. In our culture, we might be perceived as bigots or narrow-minded or too exclusive. We just got to stay with the Word. Just stay with the Word of God, trust the Word of God, and that simple faith against the form Simple faith, trusting that God will see us through. I want to tell you about a guy named Charles Simeon, who lived from 1759 to 1836. He went to Cambridge University. His mother died when he was young. His father wasn't a Christian, but Simeon goes to Cambridge, and there he's not a believer, and he has this encounter, and he's transformed. He becomes a Christian, and he wants to go into the ministry. At the age of 23, he pastors a small church, and then the bishop appoints him to Temple Church right there at the Cambridge University campus, Holy Trinity Church, I'm sorry, at Cambridge University campus. So it's a pretty big appointment. The only problem is the people in the church didn't want him because they wanted the assistant guy that was there. And so here this young priest, he comes in, and the other thing they didn't like about him, he preached these evangelical sermons. You know, they weren't just to please the people. And so what they did was they just said, well, you know what, we don't like him. And people rented their pews, and so they locked their pews so no one else could sit in their pew, and then they wouldn't come. So here Simeon gets up to preach, you know, and people can't even get in the pews. So he puts benches out here so people can come sit in the benches. And what today we'd call the trustees, they disallow that, throw that out. So they're opposing him. But he just very humbly trusts Jesus. And he keeps preaching. And he keeps preaching. And he won't give up. And they had a second service. Kind of like sometimes the church will have a second service, you know, during the day. Well, the trustees or the authorities of the church, that particular place, were in charge of that. Well, they get the guy that they wanted to be pastor to take that and don't let Simeon preach. Finally, he just offers to resign. But the bishop says, no, I'm not going to take your resignation because I'm not going to allow that other guy to be the pastor anyway, so you might as well just stay there. So he keeps preaching. And so for like 5 years, this goes on. And he's not even allowed to preach the second service in the church that he pastors. Finally, that guy leaves. But instead of then letting him preach that second service, they get another guy. 7 more years that goes on. For 12 years, it's like they're strongly opposing him. But he just keeps on, and he keeps on humbly proclaiming the word of God. And slowly but surely, the pews begin filling up again. Some of those people died off or changed or whatever, and he just keeps preaching. And he keeps preaching. Only it's not those people that are coming. He's got all these university students coming. And these younger people are coming. And other people start coming. And he just keeps proclaiming the word of God. He starts holding meetings for these young guys. And he teaches them the word of God. And by the time of his death, it was said that over 1/3 of all the ministers in England, the Anglican ministers, had at some point sat under his teaching. And in 1831, when he was 71 years old, one of his associates asked him how he had endured all that. I mean, he ends up pastoring this church 49 years. He said, "My brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory." But listen to this. This is where it comes from in his life. In his deathbed, he looks around at those who are gathered around his deathbeds. He's pastored this church 49 years. He says, "What do you think gives me comfort at this time?" And they kind of don't know. He says, "You know what gives me comfort? The creation of God." Did Jehovah create the world or did he? He did. Now, if he made the world and all the rolling spheres of the universe, he certainly can take care of me. And to Jesus' hands, I safely commit my spirit. So that's just a simple, trusting faith. That was the same faith that enabled him to endure all that opposition and stay with God's word. Stayed with God's word. Form versus faith. Here's another thing that he contrasts. Creed versus crucifixion. Creed versus crucifixion. Religion as creed is just another human effort to control God. You know, I've got all my doctrines in a row, and if I'm just going to sign on the dotted line, and there it is, and I'm in, and if you don't believe just like I believe, you're out. And what I'm talking about here is a sort of ripping the heart out of faith through a dry, formal, intellectual assent to certain doctrines that don't really impact the soul. And Paul is contrasting that with Christ crucified. With Christ crucified. You see, I mean, these people were, as they would say, sometimes you hear, man, they were eat up with it. These Judaizers were. I mean, there's 613 commands in the Old Testament law. But that wasn't enough for them. So they went through and they made commentaries to stipulate what all those laws meant so that there were now thousands. It's called the Midrash. It's like a big commentary. And they became like law to these people. And that's why Paul says in here, even they don't intend to keep it because it's impossible to keep it. I mean, like the command to keep the Sabbath holy. That wasn't enough. They had 39 categories about what that meant for different things. And under each one of those 39 categories, there were subcategories. So people knew how many steps they could take on the Sabbath day, how many letters of the alphabet they could write, what they could, how much they could, I mean, all this stuff, where they could walk to. It's a full-time job just trying to keep that. And Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. It's not about stuff that's written down. It's about the transformation. He says, it's about the crucifixion. Look at verse 13. For even the circumcised don't keep the law themselves. However, they want you to be circumcised in order to boast about your flesh. But verse 14. But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. See, he's talking about a new birth that comes to us as we identify with and acknowledge what Christ did on the cross for us. Because that means we're saying, I can't do it myself. We're exposing all of our inadequacy so that we can look to Christ and say, what I could not do, he did for me. Where I failed, he was perfect. Where I fell, he stood. And I commit myself not to a doctrine over there, out there somewhere, but I commit myself to a person. And that person died for me in my place so that all of his righteousness is transformed to me. And all of my sin, he took. So now my life is transformed. That's what Paul is saying. And he said it in Galatians 2:20, remember? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul has died to all that religion stuff. But he still lives. Only now he lives a transformed life by the Spirit of the living God. And the great news is we can too. I was talking with Lori about this earlier, and when we were growing up, our pastor in Altus, he loved to golf, and he used to use this illustration. He said, you know, I can try to be like Arnold Palmer, the great golfer back then. He said, but what if I could get him to just come inside of me? And man, then think what that would do. It's kind of like that in a way with us. I mean, it's not like I look at Jesus and I'm going to try real hard. I commit myself to him, and we live by the Spirit. And so every day we have to be filled with the Spirit. We stay in touch with the Word of God, and he transforms us. See, he comes inside. By the Spirit of God, we are empowered and enabled to love, to fulfill the law. And so we love our neighbor as ourselves. How? Because the Spirit of God within us. We love the Lord. We're not perfect. Of course not. But he's transforming our lives. One final thing. Duty versus devotion. Look at verse 16. May peace come to all those who follow this standard, and mercy to the Israel of God. That standard that he's talking about, it's the word's canon in Scripture. It means rule or like a line. And so this is the way of grace. Don't fall off to this side or this side. Just stay in faith. Stay in faith and walk by grace. Walk by faith, not by sight, living by grace. And he said, this is the state. It's not about our performance. It's not about, believing just the right thing and getting ticky-tacky. But it's about living Jesus. And so that our obedience comes as a result of this relationship. Our obedience comes as a result of this relationship. I read about a husband and a wife who really didn't love each other. The man was this really demanding kind of person, and he made out this rule for his wife. And he, you know, what time she was supposed to get up, what she was supposed to fix him for breakfast, for lunch, how he was supposed to clean the house. And he wanted her to read that rule every day. And it is awful. Eventually, he died. And in time, she remarries and is really in love with this man. And she's been married to him, and he just does so many wonderful things for her and loves her and treats her. And it's just a different relationship. She's blessed by it. One day she's cleaning the house and she comes across one of the old papers that her former husband, her deceased husband, had written to her, the things that she had to do. And it occurred to her as she read through that all those things that he was requiring her to do, which she despised, she was now doing for her new husband out of love. You see the difference? See, Christ loves us like that. The Spirit lives within us. And so when he talks about this rule, this standard, it's not that we have to live up to a standard. We follow this way of grace. Look at verse 16 again. May peace come to all those who follow this. When we follow that, there is a peace. And isn't that what you're really after in your life? You want that peace, that settled confidence in life and death and eternity. Peace and mercy extended for sin to as many who walk this way. Peace. That's where we started this whole study. How can we have this peace with God? Not bound by the rules, but freed to love. Billy Graham, it is said, one time was driving through a small southern town. He got pulled over for speeding. Policemen took him to court, and the judge fined Billy Graham $10, $1 for every mile an hour that he was over the speed limit. It was a $10 fine. Then he looked at Billy Graham and he recognized who he was. And the judge said, oh, I didn't know who you were. I didn't know you're Billy Graham. He said, I tell you what, he said, you have to pay the fine, but I'll pay the fine for you. And he paid the $10 fine for Billy Graham. And then he took him out for a steak dinner. And Billy Graham said, that is how God treats repentant sinners. He takes care of the debt we owe, but he does more than that. He takes us out on a journey of love and peace, of joy, all to his glory. So take heart, believer, and rejoice today in the life of grace that we've been called to live to God and to his glory. Lord, thank you for this word you've given us through your servant Paul. Thank you, Lord, that we can live to you and we can rejoice in you. Thank you, God, for your amazing, amazing grace. This is our prayer in your name. Amen.